Who's here from the first time? Raise your hand. All right. You don't know when the trumpet player shows up. That's extra. We just wanted to let y'all know. We thank you for being here for the first. Anybody here for the last time? Just sick of us, tired of hearing it. Two back there. All right. So we're glad of that. Don't forget your envelopes here for the kids. Little Ben and little Bradley and Frankie, and we need some. I saw Phil and Mimi. I need to give them an address. We need to get some envelopes. There comes Phil now. Phil, we need to get some envelopes for the man that trains the dogs, the handicapped kids. I'll give you the address. He's the one that's training one. They're training one for Bradley now. And if you buy these dogs, they're $20,000 to $25,000. But the man in Wilmington trains them, gets them from the animal shelter or donations that people just donate their dogs. Somebody passes away and leaves a nice one. And these Labradors and the German Shepherds make the best. And it takes him a long time to train these animals. And they're training one for Bradley, particularly for Bradley right now. And it'll take a little while to get him trained, but Bradley's ours, and we need to help pay for his dog. So please do that. We thank you for the funds you've sent to these families. And if we can help do this, it will be a good thing. And that's just a wonderful thing that they can do that. Little Bradley kicked the preacher last week, so that was good. We had his new legs and just kicked. We don't think he tried to kick him. He was just showing him his new legs. But we're glad of that. Chuck Bennett, if you know Chuck and Pam, Chuck Bennett's his mother passed away last week. So pray for the family. Susie, you know Sandra Swartz. Susie, who is still in the hospital in Charleston. They've unhooked her from life support. And I don't think she'll be with us long without a miracle. So if you see Sandra or Barbara, give them a word of comfort. And we thank everyone who supports us here with the contributions. People will say, do you pass a plate? No, I don't do that. Churches who do, that's their business. And that's that. This is just a faith ministry. We just show up. And if you want to help us, put some money in the briefcase. Ann will get it. And spend it. Well, we appreciate that. Some of you go the extra mile in helping us. Of course, we have to stay alive to do this. We thank you for your support. This song, the winter, we'll move out of here, but we still get to stay on the beach. H. Lee Brown, who's been so good to us here, owns the arcade at Cherry Grove, right past Bullinose. And he just said, I'll give you the key, and you just go in there every Sunday and do whatever it is you want to do. Okay? Mm-hmm. So that's good. So H. Lee and Pam, there's Pam back there being radiant and all. H. Lee lied to her. She's too pretty. I know. He had to lie to her. But they're so good to us here. And so we will we'll take advantage of that and be thankful for it. If you don't know where it is, you go to Bullinose up here, next light up here. Go past the light. It's about three buildings on the right. And there's different areas up there to park. Don't make Bullinose mad, taking up all his grocery spaces. Try to get in some of those other places, if you will. So we thank you for that, and we thank you for being here this morning. And if you want tapes or CDs, they're over here. They're free. All you got to do is take them. We have people who send them to different people, and we thank you for that. It helps people that we'll never see till we get to heaven. Hopefully, we'll be part of the reason they got there. So we thank you for singing and playing this morning, and we will pray, and then we shall expound the Word of God. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet again in your name. And that we can come to you in the name of Jesus and expound the scriptures that you've so kindly given to us. For where would we be if someone hadn't come and preached and told us about you? And we thank you so much for those who have come here, some here for the first time. We hope they are blessed by being here. Those who come regularly, we thank you so much for them and the help they give us. And we thank you for the help that's been sent to Bradley and Frankie and the family there and little Ben and other projects that we take care of. Help us to help pay for this dog that will help Bradley get around. And let us be remembrance of you, that you give us all that we get, that we own nothing on our own, that anything we earn, that we earned it because you made it available, and we thank you for that. And I ask you to bless our service this morning. If there be one here who knows you not as Savior, that this will be the day that they will understand really who you are, what you did and why, and that it was just for them. As ever, remove me from this place that you may be heard. That anything I say that should be forgotten certainly should be and would be, and anything that should be remembered, please let it linger on until someone who needs you calls on you as Savior. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Those of you who went to college know what a pop quiz is, do you not? Generally in high school, we didn't have any of that. They'd warn us what was coming. It was bad enough if somehow we could get the answers and just try to memorize them. But they would, in college, just show up and say, this morning we're having a quiz. Well, we weren't used to that. That was called a pop quiz. We were used to cramming like you did. Night before, you cram, hope for the best, and get in there. But the college professors want you to study on a continual basis, so they'll just say, pop quiz. And they give you all a quiz on what's been taught in there up to that time, and you better get it. And to those who haven't been studying, it's fearful. And to those who are guessing, they're sweating. And to those who know they don't know, that is something to see. I have seen one man get up and just leave the room. The professor said, we're going to give a pop quiz. He said, not to me. I get two cuts in this class. Put me down for one today. And he was gone. He said, a cut's better than a zero. Cut doesn't count. Zero do. So he got out of there. So the Lord asked some questions throughout the scriptures, and we've written some of them down this morning to have a look at. And he gave a pop quiz. He'd just come up and ask a question. And the questions he would ask had such depth to them. And not going to live long enough to give the total answer to them. And it's miraculous and wonderful when you hear just the insight of the Lord Jesus when he comes and asks questions to people. And the first one's found in Matthew 16 at the 13th verse. Is when Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now understand, the disciples did not know at this time for sure who he was. They weren't aware that he was going to be crucified and that he was going to resurrect. They didn't know for sure. They just hoped he was the Messiah. They had watched him heal the sick and raise the dead and do other things. And they said, well, he's got all the marks of him, but Jesus wanted to know, what are people talking about on the street? Who are they saying I am? Of course, he already knew. But he asked them, and Peter said, well, some of them think you're a prophet. Some think you're an itinerant evangelist, preacher going around. Few of them think you're crazy. Some of them think you're starting a new cult. The Romans think you're trying to take over the kingdom. You've mentioned that you're a king, and they're a little upset about that because they have their own king. And he said, okay, I understand that. Who do you say that I am? None of them answered. And Peter, who is always the one who's jumping into water first or running here or there first, Peter said, thou art the Son of God. You're the Messiah. And Jesus looked at him and said, that's right, but flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. He let you know that, didn't he? And Peter, of course, it was a rhetorical question. He understood, yes, that he who was in control of heaven had spoken to his being inside and let him know that indeed Jesus was the Son of God. Now we say, who do say men say that I am? He wanted to know, what does the religious community think? The Jews were in charge of one religion. There were other religions abounding. There were cult worships. There were wizards and miracle workers and magicians and all kind of religions abound as it does today. And he was saying, tell me, what does the religious community think? And here the religious community's only report was, well, he's not one of us. He must not be of God. He's not one of us. He's some stranger who came in here. We don't know who he is. They'd let him preach in the synagogues because they'd hear anybody out. They won't today, but they would then. And he'd go and teach. When it says he was addressed as rabbi, that just meant he was addressed as master, as a teacher, not necessarily a religious theologian. And so they said, well, he's just some preacher, I guess, but he goes against some of the things we say, and we got to watch him a little close because he's disrupting things. And this man is claiming to be the Messiah that we've looked forward to for thousands of years. And we're not looking for some guy born in a barn. We're not looking for some itinerant preacher with no money and no forcible means of doing anything against Rome. We want somebody will come who will get us out from this oppression. We're looking for the king to come. The Messiah we're looking for is going to be on a white horse with a sword. He's going to undo all this. No, he could have come that way. As a matter of fact, he'll be back that way. But he came and just said, it's me. I have a message. I'm going to give you a choice. Who do you say that I am? The business community did like they generally do. Some would support him in his work because they thought maybe they would get gain from it. Not many. Others wouldn't have anything to do with him because they thought they would lose customers over that. We can't be fooling with religious people. That might cause the unreligious not to shop with us. This isn't something new to our day. There was one gentleman who was making a wonderful living, making statuettes of one of the goddesses, Diana. One of the pagan religions, and it had spread throughout the countryside, and she was pretty popular. So he began making these little silver images of her, I guess to go on the dash of the chariots. They didn't have cars. And so they put them in their homes and took them with them. And he was doing right well. He had spread out, had distributors all over. This boy was making some money. And he said, look, we can't have this. He's going to ruin our business. He said, but he says he's the Messiah. I don't care who he is. He's going to hurt our pocketbook. He said, yes, but if he's the Messiah, he's God. Well, I don't care who he is. He's costing me money. You see, he showed who his God was. His God was money. And shame on somebody who will say, well, I don't like Billy Graham. He preaches on Sunday and then at the ballpark and gets 50,000 people, and it costs us business. Well, fool with him and see what it'll cost you. Touch ye not the Lord's anointed. My brother's wife's brother worked for Billy Graham all his life. You won't believe the death threats he's had. We're going to bomb the stadium. We're going to shoot you. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. He just calls everybody together and has a word of prayer and goes on about his business. You've never heard a thing. J. Harold Smith, friend of my father's, holding a revival in Anderson, South Carolina. Guy called, told you this before, said, I'm going to kill you if you show up. He said, well, get ready to kill me because I'm showing up. 7:30, he opened that car door and started to the front of the church, and the guy jumped out from the bushes and had a gun. Said, I told you if you came here tonight, I'd kill you. And his hand froze, and his arm froze, And it took six policemen, when they finally got there, to undo his fingers from that gun. You see, we don't worry about threats and stuff. I had a veiled threat on the telephone last week. And I hung it up and prayed for the person and laughed myself silly. I said, you got to be kidding. All right, what does Satan, who does Satan say that I am? Satan always recognized Jesus as God. Isn't that strange? Isn't it strange that there's some liberal preachers that don't? There are many so-called Christians who don't. And by the way, if you're calling yourself Christian and deny the deity of Christ, I got a bad message for you this morning. He who does not believe that I am, the scriptures say, the Yehovistic Jehovah, I am of the Old Testament, will die in his sins. Understand that. We're studying this at Bible study Monday nights over at the funeral home. If you haven't been, you need to come. We get deeper into things there so you'll understand them better. But Satan took Jesus and said, let's walk down to the temple. And Jesus said, yeah, let's go. He walked down to him and took him to the end, looked over the precipice, and Satan said, if you are who you say you are, throw yourself over this thing. Because the angels have been put in charge of you, if you're who you say you are. And you will be protected and you won't die. Why don't you go ahead and do that? You see, Satan knew the scriptures better than most Christians. And the Lord looked at him and in our vernacular said, don't be silly. I'm not here to appease you. You know who you are. You know who I am. And you know in the end it's over for you. I don't have to jump off a building. And by the way, if I did jump, I'd never land anyhow, because, partner, I can fly. Quoted some scripture to him and left him as he was. Satan said, I'll give you everything you see out here if you'll worship me. You see, he owns the earth. He took the deed from Adam, and it's his right now. He said, I will give this to you. And Jesus is looking at him and said, you don't have to give me anything. I'm going to take it later. Pays to know what the scripture says. Matthew 22:41 says, What think ye of Christ? He's talking to the Pharisees. These are the religious people. He said, what think ye of Christ? Who do you think that I am? And he's going to tell them that he is deity again. But when we ask it in today's time, and I ask you, what think ye of Christ? Please understand, that's the most important question you'll ever be asked. Because your answer to that one question will determine your eternal destiny. Sometimes you've been to the point where one question determined whether you got a job or not. One question determined whether you were going to remain married or not. One question determined whether you could get married or not. One question along your life will be very important, different questions. But that's the most inquiry, the most penetrating inquiry you will ever have, is what think ye of Christ? We'll know what you think of him by your attitude towards him. You show what you think of him by the way you treat others, by the way you treat his church, by the way you treat his people. By your thankfulness to him and for him and through him and helping others. You don't have to say a word in a lot of cases, and some of us know what you think of Christ. Unfortunately, in a lot of cases, it isn't much. And in some cases, it's all your life and all your life on the line. And as some of you have missionary children who've gone to Russia and India and around the world, and you wondered why they'd do such a thing, it wasn't that they were more holy or more religious than you. Is this? They looked into the eyes of Jesus a little deeper and said, I'm going to go. There's something more important than staying here. Today's religious community doesn't think much of Christ. They'll hold church and people will come and they'll have their programs upon programs upon programs. But when you go in and say, you know, we ought to get a group together and start passing out tracts and telling people about Jesus, you ain't ever seen a crowd scatter till you do that. I found as a young man, you could be next at the barber shop by just making the inquiry, wonder who'll die next. Wonder if I go to heaven or hell. We ought to talk about that. Boy, people would get busy and get out of there. Because nobody wants to talk about it. Now we're getting politically correct. Please understand, Bill Clinton signed a bill that, if it passes, is to prohibit any religion talking about another one. Which simply means you can't witness for the Lord Jesus Christ to a Muslim or to anybody else who says he doesn't want to hear it and doesn't want to be part of that. Had no idea what he did. Undermined the entire reason this country was founded with one stroke of the pen. I wouldn't want to be handcuffed to Mr. Clinton through eternity. Today's business community thinks nothing of Christ. I know people claim to be Christians. Sunday's their biggest day of business. Think nothing. I know people that claim to be Christian who would rather be somewhere else than church, not this one or whatever one, but they'd rather be on the golf course than sit down and hear the word of God. I know Christians rather go boating. Well, we have people down this weekend. Well, that's who we preach to. Go ahead and bring the people to church. Well, I wouldn't want to embarrass them. How are you going to embarrass them by going to worship somebody who died for you? If that embarrasses somebody, you better get some new friends. For nothing should keep you from being thankful to he who died for you. Absolutely nothing. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 has another question. It's a rhetorical question. It says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Boy, that's a biggie, isn't it? And we say, are you worryful about anything? I got people that are so stressed out, worrying about things that never happen. It's so sad. I've seen people get sick to the point they got in the bed worrying about something that didn't happen. I see people panic down here and worry because a hurricane is coming. Just exactly what can you do about it? Why worry? I saw a retro film on TV this week showing in the 50s where they had the kids jumping under the school desk because they'd have an air raid warning. The Russians are coming. The nuclear bombs are going to be dropped. And you're going to get under a school desk? Get real. Get real. Why worry about something you have no control over? You need to worry about the things you have control over. See, Jim had a fire last week, burned out of business, lost everything. Now, how you doing this morning, Jim? Doing great, back at work. I mean, he could be down there going through the ashes, worrying and pondering, oh, gee, why did this happen to me? Let's sit here and put soot on our head. No, that won't build another house or another building. You just pick up where you are and go on. You don't worry. You see, Jesus said, if you follow me, it's okay to have normal concerns, of course. But don't worry. He said, cast all of your care on me. And I'll take care of that for you. And Christians can't get hold of that. Not going to worry. So, oh, they're going to repossess the car. Have you got any idea how many there are? They'll give you a TV if you'll buy one places now. Oh, we're going to be thrown out of our house. There's millions of them. Get over it. My son won't act right. He just turned against the family. How old is he? Well, he's 23, then kiss him goodbye. After the world beats him up a couple of years, he'll come home and act right. As long as you pet him with a powder puff on his rear end and feed him one more time, he won't. Understand. You promise a child $5 if you cut the grass, or I'll give you $5 if you don't cut the grass. Get ready to have grass and kudzu cover your home. You see, we got to get back to where we force children to listen to parents. This is not a place where you vote, I explained to my child, and he's a wonderful person, never had much trouble with him. His mother gave me a little trouble, but he did. And all you'd have to do is mention it to him. I asked him not long ago, I said, why was it we didn't ever have any trouble out of you? I never did have to whip you. He said, I was scared to death. I said, good, I did it right. I said, you know I love you, don't you? He said, yeah, I know you love me more than anybody on earth but my mother. And I said, you love me, don't you? And he said, I love you. And he's not my little boy. He's my son, but he's not my little boy. And he's about to get married. I can't believe that you can watch something for 25 years and not learn from it. But, he's hard-headed. But he's going to get married. And Ann came to me the other day and said, Scott paid you the best compliment that you could ever receive. And I said, well, what did he say? He said, I want to marry this little girl, and I want to treat her exactly like Daddy treats you. I said, all right, look at him. That doesn't happen overnight, folks. That's from observations for 25 years, you see. And we taught him, and we taught Ann, and sometimes she gets anxious a little bit, but she's learned so well. Cast all your care on him. Don't worry. He promised to take care of everything, and he will. Sometimes not on your time frame. Sometimes not as you would have it. But he promised to take care of it all. So simply know how it ends. Read the back of the book. I don't worry. In college, I was watching a basketball game one night, and North Carolina was playing North Carolina State, and that big rivalry they've had for years, and it was you know, nip and tuck and going. And a friend of mine came in. I was visiting a fraternity house where he was a member, and he came in. And he said, boy, looks close, doesn't it? I said, State's going to beat them. He said, nuh-uh, Carolina number one in the country. Anybody going to beat them? I said, State will beat them. He said, a matter of fact, I'll give you 3 points for $5. He said, you out of your mind. Get your money. I said, right here. Put yours up. He put his up. So we watched. People started going to bed. He said, what time is it? I said, 11:30. He said, college basketball teams don't play at 11:30, do they? I said, no, but sometimes they show a rerun at 11:30. Would you like to pay now or wait till the film goes? He said, I didn't have to worry. I knew what was going to happen. Why worry? And the Lord Jesus has already given us the video, and all we're going through is the rerun. Please understand that. He's already determined what's going to happen. If it wasn't going to heaven, I'd be disappointed when I read the end of the book. I'd be looking forward to what was going to happen next. I know what's going to happen next. No, I had to worry about that. People worrying about dying. You can stop. Let me pass on some valuable information. the death rate in this world is 100%. You're going to do it. Now quit worrying about it. Get ready for when you do. What then? Where do you go? So be anxious for nothing. Matthew 7:1 is a hard one. He said, judge not. Do you? I do. Have to sit back and correct myself, and hope you will too. It's just too easy to judge people, isn't it? One incident happens and we come to a conclusion, and we found out later that isn't the story, and then we have to go and apologize. And it makes you feel bad when you have to apologize, but sometimes you have to do it. And we judge situations, and we judge people, and we judge nations, and we judge religious, we judge the preachers, and we judge everything. And God said, don't do that. When you start judging, do you understand that you are putting yourself in my place? Scripture says that all judgment has been turned over to the Son. The judgment of nations, the judgment of people, the judgment of individuals, all judgment has been turned over to Him. And the scary part, if you read that Matthew 7:1, it says, if you do judge, then you can be prepared to judge, to be judged, exactly as you judged others. And boy, that's scary. Because sometimes we judge somebody, we just unleash, don't we? And say, uh-oh, next time I'm judged, that's coming back. And the better route to go is if someone you think needs judgment, if you'll replace the judgment with prayer and pray for them. And we in the redemption business, I thought that I'd been fired here. I came in the other Sunday morning, the side door, and H. Lee had a sign up, help needed at the redemption center. Of course, he was talking about redeeming the tokens back there for teddy bears. I said, but I read that differently. I said, wait a minute, I run the redemption center. I'm not looking for help. And when you say it wasn't Hitler that Christ specifically died for, but he did die for him. And Stalin and Mussolini and everybody in the mafia and the neighbor next door to you who, you know, just ran over your daisies instead of parking her car right. He died for all of them. And whatever it be and whatever the harm that it's caused you, it's time to back off and have a look at the cross and say, he might not have died for them. He's up there because what I did, he died for me. So judge yourself before you judge someone else. Judgment causes hurt, division, loss. I've seen churches split over the color of the new rug. People upset over the color of the new rug. I had a preacher friend of mine who said two of the deacons got in a fight in front of the altar and one of them knocked the other one out with a 2x4. Now this is in the church. Excuse me? You see, you can get so busy you forget what it's all about. The guy who built the Taj Mahal in India was a prince. Very wealthy man, and he loved this woman. And he loved her so much, and she died. And he was going to erect the Taj Mahal, a beautiful monument, to her memory. So he began building that, and with his money, he got the finest craftsmen, and jewels are in the walls. You've seen pictures of it. It's a beautiful thing. And he spent years building this thing, and dust was everywhere. You know how it is when you build and before they clean everything up. And he was building this specifically for the memory of his one to marry who had died. They had put her in a coffin, and she was in there. They kept building. One day he said, get that box out of here. It's been in the way for days. Didn't realize that was her. He forgot the reason. He got absorbed in the activity, as do we. John 3:6 has a question, says, you must be born again. It's a rhetorical question. It was made to Nicodemus, who was a religious teacher, a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a master of theology. He was the one who taught the theologians and slipped out at night to talk to Jesus. And Jesus said, ye, not you. He said, ye, I know who sent you. Your whole body of the Sanhedrin sent you. Your whole theological community sent you. Y'all are here to find out what I'm all about. And they sent you. And I'm going to tell you, ye, all of you, must be born again. You're alive physically. You're dead spiritually. And until you have the life of God breathed into you, the Zoe life, then you shall remain dead forevermore. And Nicodemus couldn't understand that. And you have to understand it before you die. Physically, you're doing fine. Spiritually, you may be a dead man walking around in a body. To be born again is to have the life that God breathed into Adam. The spiritual life he breathed into him, breathed into you by the Holy Spirit of God. You're a dead man. The Bible calls it quickened. You must be quickened, made alive. And if you can't answer that question, have you been born again? I suggest you find the answer to that right here, right now. Why should I be born again? Very simple. If you are, you live with God forever. If you aren't, you live without him forever. Pick one. How do I be born again? Be religious. Won't help you a whole lot. Give a lot to the church. Won't help you any. Be baptized, authorized, idolized, or circumcised. That won't help you either. How? Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I'm a sinner, lost, dead, going to hell, spiritually undone. I need to be born again. I need a Savior. I need you, Lord Jesus. And if you do that, he'll answer that prayer and make you a new creature in Christ. Last question is when? Well, I'll get around to that someday. You're 60 now. Scared to death last night. We're standing in ducks watching the contest. Here it goes. And the gentleman next to me fell in my arms. I thought he was dead. His wife thought he was dead. Got out there. What is it you take when you have heart trouble and all that? Nitroglycerin, right. Take your nitro. And then, and I had him. I thought he had died in my arms. And the thought came to me right then. I said, is this man dead? Did he just leave my arms and go to heaven or go to hell? And if you died and I asked that question, what would the answer be? So if you know not Christ, I suggest you meet him this morning. Any time past this time could be too late. You examine yourself and ask you that one question. That's the most important question you'll ever hear. What think ye of Christ? I pray that you have the proper answer. And I get to live with you forever. Not with the depth and not with the ability. But just like Jesus, I happen to love you too. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet, expound your word, can understand you love us, and the question of questions is how do we stand with you? Thank you so much. Someone told me years ago the story of Jesus, and it sounded too good to turn down. Thank you that people have come here lost, and now they're found. And we pray that if any be lost this morning, that they'll find their way to you through faith by a simple confession of I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe it's the Christ. I believe it's Jesus. And he'll take it from there. Be with those who've traveled long distances. Help those who are sick and infirm. Those who are having financial difficulties and physical difficulties and family difficulties. We live in a world of trouble. We cover it with neon. It best be covered by the blood. Thank you for all you've done and are doing. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. And for his sake, amen. Take 2 minutes. It won't take you long. Listen to Randy close. Put your chairs up when we're through. But while he's singing, ask yourself the question. Am I ready? Might be a good time to reach over and squeeze somebody's hand. Might be a good time to give somebody a hug. Might be a good time to tell somebody I love you that you haven't told in a long time. It might be time to say thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. Whatever it is, you do it as Randy sings, and thank you for coming.
From the sky. gladly stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm has passed. You hold you fast, let you stand alone.
Thank you.